We've had this wonderful deliverance. Children of Israel, wonderfully delivered from Pharaoh's army, passing through the Red Sea, and then this Red Sea coming in and flooding over the army of Pharaoh and destroying it. And they sang this song of triumph and of worship, praising the Lord. And now we're ready for chapter 15 and verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. And we're going to stop there for the time being. Now, as they go on their journey, there are lots of tests. And if you become a believer, you become a Christian, you become one of God's children, you don't want to think that now, from now on, life is going to be just very simple, a bed of roses. The Christian life often has difficulties and trials. And so as we think here of their journey, it's going to be a journey marked by trials and tests. And the first tests here are what we would call tests of circumstance. There were circumstances that came into their lives that were difficult. Now, they'd gone 3 days, it says, with no water. And that's about, they couldn't find any water. They carried some maybe with them, but they were getting desperate. 3 days, about as long as you can live without water. And they finally come to some water, and they try to drink of it, and it's bitter. Don't know what the nature of it was, but it was a bitter water. It's really not drinkable. And so they're complaining, and they're saying, "What shall we do?" Now, this is desert country. If you've ever been to Sinai, it's very bleak. It's desert-like. It's sort of like southern California, parts of southern Arizona. Very, very dry area. And they come to the water, they're thirsty, it's bitter, they can't really drink. And so it was a real test for them. What are they going to do? They complain, they were very good at complaining, they seem to do this constantly. And when you complain, and because of your circumstances, you really have to say, well, there's a lack of faith here. We're not trusting God to get us through this situation. And it's a lack of faith and really criticism of God often. And they criticize their leadership. They do this time and again. They blame Moses. And they complained against him time and again. And they started complaining at this time. Now the Lord said to Moses, "There's a tree over here." And he says, "Cut it down. Throw it into the water." And when he did this, the waters were made sweet. That was a miracle. But the Lord used this tree that they threw into the waters to make the waters sweet. I want to read a verse in Galatians 3, Galatians 3:13, back in the New Testament. And this verse is emphasizing what it is that saves. Christ has redeemed us from the curse or penalty of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And the cross was sometimes spoken of as a tree. Wood. He was cursed. He carried the penalty of our sin. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus on the cross died for you, suffered for you, paid your penalty so you could be saved. And so the cross has a great message. Paul said at the end of Galatians, God forbid that I should boast or glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Because this is the place where our redemption took place. And so to the Christian, it's a very precious symbol. It's a symbol of death, but it was through the death of the Lord Jesus that we can be saved. And so here he speaks of the fact that of Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And I'd just like to suggest that as this tree was thrown into the bitter water and made the water sweet, so when we're going through difficult times, if you bring the cross into that difficulty, it will make the circumstance sweet. You'll be able to endure it. The cross is the great evidence of God's love, and when circumstances are such that you're wondering, does God love me? You go to the cross. And it's here at the cross that once again you're reminded forcibly, God loves me. This is the great proof. And I still remember one time when I was asked to visit a man in the hospital in Oklahoma City. He was dying. We'd seen him come to the Lord, but he had bone cancer. He was dying. He was terminal. And he was very depressed this day, and the nurse called me and she said, could you come in? Maybe you can help him. He's very, very discouraged. And he was a fellow that was had a very winsome personality, so much so that the doctors, the nurses all loved him. When he died, the whole hospital kind of mourned. It was kind of unusual. Very unusual, too. The doctor attending him gave blood to him. That's very unusual. You can't give blood to all your patients. But he was depressed that day. Just very depressed. He was dying. He had a wife, children, three children, and he was a man in his 30s. Too young, you'd say, to die. And all I could do is take him back to the cross. We read the account. We talked about the death of the Lord Jesus. We talked about him hanging there bleeding and dying. And this is a great proof of God's love. Your circumstances may not prove that God loves you. The bitter water didn't prove to the Israelites God loved them. But as you have difficult times, bitter times in your life, life will come sooner or later, you'll have some bitterness, some sorrow. Then you need the cross. Like we've been praying in time past for the Spender family. They have a daughter who's in her mid-20s. They live in Connecticut. Very good friends of mine. I've been in their home. Lovely Christian family. Their oldest daughter married about a year ago, and now she has leukemia, and I had just a word from them, and they said she's in hospice now. She's dying. Well, if you think of circumstances like that, you can't say, well, the circumstances are proof of God's love. You might question God and say, why is this happening? Why is this beautiful Christian girl in her mid-20s dying? Can't see any of God's love in her death. You have to go back to the cross and you have to realize, well, this is the proof of God's love. Circumstances may test your faith and you may question, But you can't look at them and say, this shows me God's love. Because sometimes circumstances don't do that. But if you bring the cross into it, then you'll be able to endure this trial, this difficulty. And so they had, that water was made sweet. Now they journeyed on. And they came to Elim, and there were 12 wells of water, just an oasis here in the desert. 70 palm trees, date palms. And it must have been a sight for their eyes. They must have rejoiced to see here's an abundance of water and date palms to give us shade and food. And it was a time of rest and of refreshment. And I'd like to suggest to you that the local fellowship, the assembly of the Lord's people here, is kind of like that. Maybe you've had a difficult week, and things have not gone well, and you come together and you meet with the Christians, and you hear the Word of God, and you remember the Lord in the Lord's Supper, and you're reminded of God's love, and it's a time when you're just refreshed, and your spirit's renewed. And so it's very important. And the Lord here provided for them this wonderful place to rest and be refreshed after they had had some difficulties along the way. So the local fellowship's very, very important. If you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to do well as a Christian, you need to meet with God's people regularly. A fellow told me when he got saved, brother said to him, now he says, if you want to grow and do well as a Christian, anytime the doors of the chapel are open, you be there. He said, I took that to heart. And he's gone on for the Lord. So, Camp Elim. Now they journey on from there, and we're going to read some more verses in chapter 16. We're going to take them down the road a ways. And it says, they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. It shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. And what are we, that you complain against us? And Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you have made against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. And then Moses spoke to Aaron, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. And so they speak to them, and verse 13, I've heard the complaints of the children of Israel, speak to them saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around. And when the layer of dew lifted, behold, on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which God, the Lord, has given you to eat." So, now their circumstance. They're out of food. They come to Moses, they complain. They were great at complaining. They said, "Why have you brought us out here to kill us? I mean, if the Lord wanted to kill us, why didn't we just stay in Egypt? At least we would have died with our bellies full. We sat by pots of meat. We had vegetables out of the gardens we had. Life was better in Egypt." And so they complain. Now the truth is, if you become a believer and you're doing what the Lord wants, it doesn't mean your life is going to be easy. And they were finding this out. They were doing what the Lord said. He said, "I'm going to deliver you out of the land. I'm going to take you to a different land. But along the way, it's not all going to be easy." And here they're experiencing more difficulties, circumstances. They need bread. They need food. Now the Lord says, "I can provide this." And he brought in just a large number of quail. And they say at times this happens still in that area where quail will migrate and they'll come in just great flocks of quail into an area. And the Lord caused this to happen so that there was quail all around them. And they were able to kill the quail. They probably dried some of the meat. They had meat for the future. There's an abundance of meat. And the Lord says in the morning there's going to be bread. Now, people may try to explain this, but you just have to say there's a miracle involved. There's a lot of people to feed. Over 1 million people involved here. And the Lord provided this manna. Now, you might say, where did it get that name? Well, in the Hebrew, manna is what is it? They came out in the morning, they looked at this white substance on the surface, and they said, "What is it?" And they called it manna. And this was to be their bread, the bread that they would eat day by day. It says for the 40 years they were in the wilderness. God provided day by day. I said, "I'm not going to provide enough for the whole week for you in one day. Every day you go out and you gather it and you eat it. And I'm going to provide for you." Now, in the New Testament, we're going to pick this up and read some of the words of the Lord Jesus in connection with this. The people came to Jesus and they said, "You know, Moses provided bread in the wilderness. And what are you providing for us?" Now I want to look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. They challenged him. They said, "You claim to be so great. You claim to be from God. You claim to be the Messiah. You make all of these amazing claims. Now Moses came and he also said he was from God. He was here there to lead the people out. Now, what can you do? He provided bread from heaven." And so the Lord Jesus speaks to them, and he's going to answer some of their questions in connection with this. And we're going to look at verses 30 to 36. "Therefore they said to him," these are the Pharisees and the others, "they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he whom comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Interesting verses. He's saying, yes, Moses was used by God, but actually the food, the bread, came from God. Moses didn't provide it in himself. This bread came down from heaven. And he said, I'm the bread now come down from heaven, the spiritual bread. As they had physical bread to meet their physical needs, so basically Jesus is saying, you have spiritual needs, I'm the bread from heaven to meet your needs spiritually. And I'm the bread that God has provided coming down from heaven. And I want to also read verses 41 in the same chapter, beginning with 41. And they said, is not, right about it. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which come down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And so he speaks of the fact that he is the bread come down from heaven. He's the one God has provided. He's the source of your spiritual life and food. And as we think of this as Christians, too, we realize that as they went out every day and gathered food for their bodies, we need to gather food for our spiritual life. If you're a Christian, you need to be one who reads the Bible and prays every day. It needs to be a part of your life. Because this is the manna come down from heaven, and it's through the Word of God that Christ is ministered to us. So that's very important, to develop that discipline. We have a man who comes to our Overcomers meeting. And when he got out of prison, he made this determination, I must read the Word first. So he goes to work early, but he gets up at 4 or 5 in the morning. He spends an hour, he says, reading and praying before he goes to work. He's made that a discipline of his life. And he says, it's kept me from going back to my old ways, drinking and drugging and whatever he did. And so this matter of eating the manna, taking the manna every day, is very, very vital for us as a Christian, feeding on the Lord himself. Now I want to go back to Exodus, and we're going to take them on along on their journey a little further. They've had food now. This is a test of circumstances. And as they go on their way, they have further tests. They come to a place where there's no water, and the Lord provides water for them. And that's in Exodus 17, 1-7. And we can look at that. Exodus 17, 1-7. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and water will come out of the rock that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So, wonderful provision. Another circumstance. A difficult circumstance. A time of testing their faith. And they complained, they did this over and over. Like many of us, they were slow learners, you know. The Lord would provide, and then the next test would come, and they would start complaining and worrying and wondering, you brought us out here to kill us. You don't really love us. Why didn't you leave us in Egypt if you loved us? You brought us out in this desert. And the Lord provided time and time again. So the scripture warns us, you know, don't be like them. Let's not be complainers and always questioning God and His love. Now they come to a place where there's opposition. This is opposition from without, not just circumstance. And we're going to start reading in chapter 17 and verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book of, and recounted in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. And he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amalek. Now who's Amalek? Who are the Amalekites, the descendants of Amalek? Well, it turns out that Amalek was the grandson of Esau. So here you can say this kind of a family fight. The Amalekites are descendants going back to Abraham also. But there are those who rejected truth and turned against the Lord. And here they are fighting and trying to destroy Israel and fighting against God. Now in this fight, this terrible battle that took place, we realize that we too as Christians, you go on your way as a Christian and you're going to be attacked by the devil. The devil's not going to leave you alone. He's going to do what he can to destroy you, to discredit you. And I want to turn to 1 Peter 5 in the New Testament and read here what it says in connection with this battle that we're going through. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So the devil here is very active, determined to destroy you, determined to fight against you, to break you down. If you're a believer, to somehow make you fail in your life for the Lord. Now the remedy in their battle, here they're fighting, Moses is up on a hill, they're looking over the scene, and it says Moses was praying, he's lifting up his hands, he's praying. His hands would get tired, the battle would go the other way. When his hands were up, they were winning. And so you had these two men, one on each side, now supporting his hands, helping him in this prayer together. Now, we're told to pray without ceasing. Here we're in a spiritual battle. If you're a Christian, the devil's going to fight you. He's going to be after you. He wants to hinder you, destroy you in your Christian life. What can you do? Well, we're told to pray. Pray without ceasing. And it's a great help. Maybe you get weary in praying. If you meet with your brothers and sisters and pray, then unitedly you support one another. And as these two who supported his hands held up his arms, so your brothers and sisters support you and help you as you pray in this struggle that we have against the devil himself. Now also what we need to do, of course, is put on the armor. You're in a battle. So put on the armor. And we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and read some verses and realize that we are in this battle where the devil wants to break us down. He wants to keep you from the Lord. He wants to keep you from getting saved. He wants you to stay on the broad road leading down to hell. But if you get off that road and you get saved, he's not going to leave you alone. He's going to keep attacking, attacking, attacking. He never quits. And so we have to realize this and be prepared. Verse 11 of chapter 6 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." He says we're wrestling against spiritual hosts of evil, the devil and the angels that followed him. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Put on the armor. You can choose to be spiritually fitted out, or you can choose to do that which will weaken you and will cause you to be defeated. So he says, put on the whole armor of God. So the soldiers that were fighting there, the Israelites, had their armor on. They were fighting, and Moses was praying, and the Lord gave them victory. Now, in our lives, as Christians, Amalek is a picture, I think, of the old nature of the flesh within. These that were fighting against the Israelites were really part of their family, you could say in a sense. And when you get saved, you realize there's that within me, it's part of me. That old nature, that old life, which is going to constantly fight against me. And as you go through the history of Israel, over and over, they didn't stamp out the Amalekites, and they would keep come back and fight against Israel, and it was a constant warfare over a period of years. And the flesh is like that. You may be saved, you may be doing pretty well, and you're coming along, and then you'll feel this old nature inside you surge up and want to dominate and destroy you, really. There's implacable hatred between your old nature and the new life God has given you. And that war never ceases. Now, what we're told to do is to kill it off. And this is what they were told to do with the Amalekites. God said to them, have no mercy. Samuel came to Saul later, when Saul was king, and said, now God wants you to go out and he wants you to destroy the Amalekites. Wipe them out. Have no mercy. Take no prisoners. Destroy them and everything they have, because they're implacable enemies of the people of God. And God had given up on them. So Saul went, and you remember the story in 1 Samuel 15. He came back, and Samuel went to meet him. And Saul said, I've done what the Lord said. Well, Samuel says, what's this I hear? He's hearing the sheep. Bah. He says, what's this? Well, Saul said, you know, the people, and he's blaming the people here, he'd been involved in it himself. They decided not to utterly destroy Amalek. They saved the king, and they saved the best of their possessions, the best sheep, the best cattle. Now, if it was no good, if it was lame or crippled or something like this, they'd destroy it. But they wanted to save the best. They brought it. Samuel said to him, what did the Lord say to you? Did the Lord say to you, save the best? What did the Lord say you should do? He said, utterly destroy them. And I want to just read in 1 Samuel 15 what he says there, some powerful words that we do well to take heed to as we think of our own lives. Samuel said to him, this is 1 Samuel 15, in verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So, Samuel says, you're rationalizing. You're saving some of Amalek. And sometimes we do that as Christians. We think, well, I don't want to completely cut off some of that old life. Maybe a little bit of it. Now, I've been kind of into pornography, and I know I should quit the hard stuff, but maybe I can just watch a little nudity at times, or I don't have to completely cut it off. If you have a drinking problem, you think, well, I can drink, I'll have to just drink temperately. I can handle it. I remember one family we worked with, they were doing well, they both had drinking problems. And they decided we're going to quit completely, and they did for a period of time. They did well. They had a home. They had a car. He had a good job. Things were going well. And she said to him, you know, why don't we just have a little beer in the home? We won't go to the bars anymore, but just a little beer once in a while. And he finally gave in. He brought it in. And once they got started drinking, they were gone. Today that marriage is broken up, and he's in prison. And it's a sad, sad story. Because they didn't kill Amalek. They didn't kill that old nature. They pampered it, and they said, well, just a little bit, a little drinking. Won't hurt, you know. And that old nature took over and destroyed them. Very sad. So the scripture says to us, be merciful, be merciless rather. In Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 5, powerful verse here, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of obedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. He says, kill it. God said to Israel, kill Amalek. And when Saul brought the king back with him, Samuel says, bring the king in here. Bring the king of Amalek in here. Samuel says, give me a sword. And Samuel stood there. He's this older man, a prophet. And he hacked him to death. Just chopped him up in pieces before Saul's eyes. Must have been a bloody scene. Merciless. Because Amalek was a permanent enemy of Israel. And we have to be merciless with that old nature. Hack it to death. Kill it, Scripture says. Don't let it live. Don't let any part of it live. Don't think you can sin a little bit in this area. You got a drug problem and think, well, I'll just use a little. Don't be a fool. You have a drinking problem. Don't think, well, I can just drink with, you know, restraint. I'll just have a beer once in a while. Kill it. Whatever your weakness is, whatever the old nature's wanting to, the scripture says, kill it. He, like Samuel, hacking that king of Amalek, the Amalekites, to death. So the scripture here has some real lessons for us. We want to realize that we're in a journey to the promised land. Circumstances may test us. At times the devil himself will come against us. He'll use the old nature within to fight against us, to destroy us. The Bible says, be merciless when it comes to that old nature, that old life. Kill it. Don't let it live. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn. Help us then to live for you, to trust you, not to complain, to be marked by faith as we journey toward the heavenly Jerusalem. We commit ourselves to you.